Do you ever feel defeated by a string of misfortune? According to Chuck Swindoll, the Apostle Paul provides a model for rising above bad news.
You see, nothing of what touched Paul externally would cool him internally. In fact, it fueled him internally. The longer the persecution continued, the hotter the fire for God.
There's a common misconception about going through a crisis. You see, it's not the suffering that strengthens our character. It's how we go through suffering that defines us. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll amplifies this biblical truth in his continuing study of Paul, a man of grace and grit. During the next half hour, we'll examine a personal trait that made Paul one of the greatest leaders of all time. So how do we imitate Paul's amazing reaction to pain and suffering? Chuck titled his message, Responding as Paul Responded.
This is such a significant time for us, our Father, in a busy morning where we have met the deadlines of getting dressed and driving in our cars to this place and perhaps already been instructed by a fine teacher in a class. Here we find ourselves again before you, and the discipline is good for us. We're grateful for this time of being together. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. In a time when thousands have just discovered that they are without a job, most of us sitting in this place have our occupation, and we're thankful for that. In a time when thousands in our nation grieving, some in this gathering can't even remember the last time they attended a funeral. How good you are to sustain life, our lives and the lives of those we love. And how faithful and sovereign you are even in those lives that were taken. We grieve with those who grieve and yet not without hope. We thank you for the life beyond, for the opportunity and the reminder to focus on that which is not seen rather than that which is seen and felt. Thank you for the little things of life, for the ability to taste our food, to touch, and to put our arms around those we love. For the pleasure of a good, clear mind, a brain that works, eyes that see and ears that hear. For the sense of smell, for the ability to walk and to talk. For the joy of great music and simple tunes. For profound lyrics put in words that the whole globe can understand, hallelujah. We do praise your holy, sacred name. We realize, Lord, we carry in our wallets more money than most people in the world make in a year. How blessed we are. You've shed your grace upon us. We're under a threat, Lord. Cowards among us and beyond our shores would take advantage of the great gift of liberty, the privilege of freedom. Protect us, not because we deserve it, but another demonstration of your grace and mercy. And now, our Father, lift from us any sense of selfishness as we, learning from you, give, and give with great joy and generosity that your work may be sustained in this manner. For we ask it in the name of the one we praise and adore above all others, even Christ. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Responding as Paul Responded.
On three different occasions in the letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, please go back to chapter one of that, the apostle mentions some responses. And I think if we're going to study the life of a Paul and learn something from him and his times, I think one of the great things we can learn is how to respond like the apostle responded. The way he did is the way I want to respond. But that is not usually the way any of us respond. We see hardship as an interruption and often as an unfair pressure brought upon us. Not the apostle. Verse 8 of chapter 1, he tells us only enough of an incident to make us hunger for more of the details. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of our affliction. Look at that word. Thlipsis is the Greek word. It means to have pressure added to you. And it could mean pressure from people. It could mean pressure from a depression itself. It was a deep, deep, painful time. Our affliction which came to us in Asia. And the result is we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. It was so severe that he wasn't sure he could go on. Matter of fact, he uses the definite article in verse 9 saying we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's quite a pressure. We weren't sure we could go on beyond this. Maybe you've been there. I don't know that I've been there. I felt at the time I was there, but looking back, it wasn't the sentence of death. It seemed like it. But with him, it must have been like that. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that, look at his response, we would not trust in ourselves. I want to give you three ways Paul responded, and I want you to write them down. They are wonderful responses to remember, and I don't mind saying it, to memorize. The first response is he allowed the affliction to teach him to trust only in God. He allowed the affliction to teach him to trust only in God, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us. He has delivered us. He is delivering us. He will deliver us. And so we have fixed our hope on him. I think the apostle reached the stage where he realized that he wasn't capable of changing things. He wasn't competent enough to fix the problem and solve the mystery. His confidence was drained away and siphoned off so that he didn't have the kind of strength he needed to go on. And the only way he could look was up. And so he looked up. Lord, well, right now I am unable to go on. I'm not capable. I'm not competent. I'm not even confident in anything in myself to get me through or beyond this. And I trust you and you alone. And he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let me show you an example. Hold your place. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll turn back to David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David is not yet king. He is in the midst of the wilderness fighting that he was a part of for more than 12 years between his being anointed and being appointed. 1 Samuel 30, watch the scene as it unfolds. It's self-explaining. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. What are we reading? David and his men lived at Ziklag. They had left to go fight a battle. They're coming back on their mounts or on foot, and they're coming over a ridge, and they smell the smoldering remains of what was once home. It's like you're driving home today, and you pull around your block, and the fire trucks are leaving. You smell smoke, and your house is now nothing but a slab of cement and a fireplace sticking up, black with smoke. Or maybe your whole neighborhood is wiped out in a fire. All of their homes are gone. All of the tents are gone, and making it worse, all of the women and children have been taken. For all they know, they've been slaughtered. They don't know that they weren't killed. Verse 3, look at these warriors. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And look at what happened. David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept till there was no strength in them to weep. Drop down to verse 6 to make matters worse. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Welcome to leadership, dear David. I'm sure some on their mounts looked over in David's direction and said, "You're the one who took us to this fight. If we had not gone, we could have defended our own families. We left because you caused us to leave. You're responsible for what's happened here." It's a strange way of figuring out the logic, but that's the way we respond in times of pain like this. On top of the loss of his own family and children, David has a mutiny on his hands. And keep reading in verse 6. The people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You ever done that? Nothing around you gives you strength. Not even your closest friends can you rely on. Quite possibly. Your situation is bleak. Your future is uncertain. It may be threatened. And you find yourself at a loss, and the only way you can look is up. And that's what Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, trusting in God and God alone. God and God alone. Look at chapter 4. Same letter. Chapter 4, he returns again to his circumstances. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, meaning the treasure of the gospel. We carry it about in our own bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We haven't the kind of power we need to go on in life and to stay strong and to stay encouraged. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what life is really like. I won't go to the end of each of these phrases. I'll go just to the beginning. Verse 8, we are afflicted. The next word to see is perplexed. The Greek word means without a way. It's a word used for being lost. I don't have a map. I don't have a compass. I can't see the stars. I don't know my way through this situation. We are afflicted. Same word used in chapter 1, thlipsis. We are under pressure. We have lost our way, perplexed. Look at verse 9. Persecuted. You know what that means. On top of everything else, we are struck down. That's life in the real lane of the first century. That's the thanks Paul gets for living the life he's been living. We are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and knocked down. But you know what we admire about Paul? It's not that he went through that. I mean, we appreciate the fact that he did. We admire him because of how he handled it. Look at the ending of each phrase. We are afflicted, but not crushed. These pressures don't crush us. We are without a way, perplexed, but we're not despairing. I'm not blaming my God for where I find myself. I may not be able to see my way through, but he's there. Remember last time? I may tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under me. Look at the next one. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. People have turned against us, but not our God. What a wonderful response. In fact, he says we are knocked down, but not knocked out. That's a great way to handle it. How could he do that? How could a man take that kind of mistreatment and respond so well? Look across the page. Verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How could he be afflicted yet not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, knocked down but not destroyed? Well, write this one down. He used the trials as reminders to focus on things not seen. He used the trials as reminders to focus on things not seen. And let me tell you, when your heart is right, you can do that. When your heart is cold, you can't. You can't. We were in Houston the last couple of 3 days in a ministry with Insight for Living. And as we were driving into the city limits, I mentioned to Cynthia and one of the passengers in our car, I said, I remember we were in Houston a number of years ago, and we were sitting in a wonderful, lovely home in, out on Memorial Drive. And the home had a huge stone fireplace. I love big fireplaces. I like fireplaces you can just crawl into, but I don't do that if they're lit. But anyway, I like sitting in front of big, roaring fireplaces, and written on the mantle, etched in the wood, the beam of this mantle, were the words, "If your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm it." Don't you love that? There's no fire in this fireplace that can warm a cold heart. A cold heart doesn't see beyond the present. It's like the wistful words of Thomas Hood, who lamented, I remember the fir trees dark and high. I used to think their slender spires were close against the sky. It was a childish ignorance. But now 'tis little joy to know I'm farther off from heaven than when I was a boy. Are you farther from heaven than when you were a little boy? If you are, it's because your heart's gotten cold. And I regret that. You see, nothing of what touched Paul externally would cool him internally. In fact, it fueled him internally. The longer the persecution continued, the hotter the fire for God. And he focused on the one who works his eternal purposes in the unseen realm. When all around him is giving way, his outer man, verse 16, is decaying. His inner man is being renewed day by day. That's how calm people come through persecution, better people than before it had happened. That's how veterans of torture and struggle and trial are mature more than they would have been apart from the torturings and trials and tests. Being able to see the unseen is a learned trait. You need to teach your children how to do that. My dear friend Jim Dobson tells a very moving story of a lovely, large lady, picturesque and strong-hearted as the women of years gone by. Every day without fail, she came to the hospital to be with her 5-year-old son dying of the painful disease of lung cancer. Before she arrived one morning, the nurse heard the little boy's voice coming from his room. "I hear the bells." I can hear the bells. They're ringing. Again and again, the same words could be heard by the nurses and the staff on the floor where the little boy's room was located. When his mother arrived that same morning later, she asked one of the nurses how her son had been doing while she was away. And one nurse sighed and replied, he's been hallucinating all morning. He's possibly the medication. He's not making any sense. He says he's hearing bells. That beautiful mother's face came alive with understanding. And she shook her finger in the face of that nurse and she said, "You listen to me. My boy is not hallucinating and he's not out of his head because of the medication. I told him weeks ago that when the pain in his chest got so bad that it was hard to breathe, it meant he was going to leave us. It meant he was going to go up to heaven. And when his pain got really bad, I told him to look up into the corner of his room toward his new home, heaven, and listen for the bells because they'd be ringing for him." With that, she turned and marched down the hall and swept her little boy into her big, soft arms and rocked him until the sounds of the ringing bells were only quiet echoes, and he was gone. Teach your children to focus on the unseen. Do that. They can hardly learn it any other way than from their moms and dads. Teach them how to do that. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Moses did that according to Hebrews 11:27. He looked at that which was invisible, and it kept him going through the hardships of Egypt. There's one more in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul was able to go beyond because he learned to trust God and God alone in times of affliction. He was able to go beyond and respond well because he could see the unseen, and it was that which kept him going when there seemed to be no break in the pain.
You're listening to an in-depth biography on the life of Paul. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, "Responding as Paul Responded." Stick with us because we'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment. Here at Insight for Living, listeners often tell us how much they enjoy Chuck's biographical studies on the great men and women from God's Word. And this series is no exception. To access the many different resources related to our study on Paul, just go to insight.org/offer. While on his missionary journeys, Paul was busily engaged in making disciples of Jesus Christ. And at Insight for Living, we believe it's our God-given responsibility to do the same. Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Here's Chuck.
Have you noticed when good friends say goodbye, some of the most profound statements are exchanged in their final moments together? Imagine what it was like for the men who stood with Jesus just before he ascended into heaven. Scripture tells us that the 11 disciples went up to the mountain where they saw Jesus and they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Doubted? Really? Seems incredible that even in that sacred moment, some of Jesus' closest friends were second-guessing him. Well, you and I have the benefit of watching history unfold, don't we? And at Insight for Living Ministries, we're not second-guessing Jesus whatsoever. What our Lord said to his closest friends on that hilltop has become the driving force of my life. Jesus said, without apology or qualification of any kind, "Go and make disciples." And his mandate was not isolated to those first disciples
or to preachers or missionaries or evangelists. It's for every Christian. In fact, it's for you. For this reason, I'm calling on you to join me in this all-out campaign to make disciples. You have my word. Every dollar you donate to Insight for Living Ministries is stewarded with utmost care and integrity. And every gift is directly channeled into fulfilling the Great Commission. Can I count on you to do your part? Please, don't wait for someone else to fulfill your role. Don't be like the individuals who stood in the shadows and doubted Jesus. Pick up that phone, or go online, or write your letter today. Thanks so much.
To respond to Chuck Swindoll, you can choose from several easy ways to make a donation. Many prefer to send a check in the mail. If that's you, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Your support of Insight for Living will help us make disciples of Jesus Christ here in your hometown and all around the world. For example, we received an affirming note on our YouTube page. It said, "Dear Chuck, thank you, thank you, thank you. I first heard you open the Word of God 40-something years ago. Your preaching helped soften the bone-dry soil of my heart. Down through the years, you fed me, got me studying the Bible for myself, and the Spirit drew me. Thank you so much. To God be the glory." Wow, what a great response to God's Word. And your gift today will help other listeners like this one find their hope and encouragement in Jesus. Our address again is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or give a donation online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll resumes his study of Paul, a man of grace and grit, Monday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Responding as Paul Responded, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.